Listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 brings you Answering the Call, offering a glimpse into the spiritual journeys of local priests, deacons, and religious. And now, Answering the Call with Elizabeth Ficicelli.
Welcome to another episode of Answering the Call here on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 and streaming live on stgabrielradio.com. I'm your host, Elizabeth Ficicelli. And my guest today says he was ignited in his Catholic faith in a very real way during his college years, and today he serves as a priest on a college campus with a desire to help ignite others as he once was. His name is Father Thomas Blau. He's parochial vicar at St. Patrick's in Columbus and the chaplain at Ohio Dominican University. So thanks, Father Thomas, for joining us today on Answering the Call here on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio.
It's my pleasure.
It's great to have you, Father, and I know that you come from a very large Catholic family up in the Cleveland area.
Yes, I'm number 7 out of 8, and we are diehard Browns fans.
Tell me about your parents and your family and how you celebrated faith as a child.
They were, my folks, very faithful. They have recently celebrated their 63rd wedding anniversary.
Oh, wow, wonderful.
Yeah, really tremendous. Always faithful in their family and getting us to church and making sure that we had CCD. We would pray the rosary in May, right after dinner. And that was always for some of us a chore, wanting to get outside, but having that whole 15 minutes of praying the rosary as a little kid seemed like a long time. And then on Sundays, we always went to church. We'd make sure, get dressed up, our Sunday go to church clothes.
Okay. Public school or parochial school?
For my first 6 years, I went to a parochial school, St. Richard's. For the rest of it, public school.
Okay. So in what kind of ways did that Catholic upbringing shape your attitude about God and the church back then, would you say?
I think it helped me come to appreciate the Catholic Church, come to see that one way to put it is we answered a lot of questions. I liked that. We had this whole aspect, I think, of go to church, whether you feel like it or not, go to church. God is due. The Creator deserves to be worshiped by the creature, us. I think that it was normal to have a faith life in our family. It wasn't as if it was something extraordinary. That was just normal day-to-day life, is grace before meals, trying to be a person that lived according to the commandments, you know, not breaking them, trying to do our best in what we do.
Okay, so it wasn't necessarily something that was so tremendously heartfelt as much as it was, this is what my family did,
yes.
So this is what
yeah.
I do.
It was almost like my culture. This is what I grew up in, this is what we do.
Okay. And you said you went to public school, so you had your sacramental preparation, you know.
CCD.
CCD. Do you have any recollections of your sacraments when you were a kid? Any powerful moments?
I remember, I remember my first communion. I remember getting there. I remember the practice for first communion, some kid getting sick.
But not you.
No. But going through it, that would have been when I was still at the Catholic grade school. I remember confirmation, walking up to the bishop. I believe it was Bishop Isaman from Cleveland History. I remember those two pretty well.
At confirmation, because you're older at confirmation, so do you remember, like, was it any conscious decision, like, I am entering this, you know, myself? Was that a strong awareness for you?
They really stressed that I am making this decision. I'm making this decision. And so to be a Catholic. And so I remember that was pretty, it was actually pretty free in saying, here's where I stand. No one's making me do it. I do it.
Okay. In that growing up time, were there any priests or religious that maybe had a strong influence on you?
My uncle was a priest of the Diocese of Youngstown. And he was just a normal guy. So I probably would put in my head was the thought, priests are normal guys.
Mm-hmm.
They weren't in the news much, and so he was just kind of a normal guy. He had his hobbies. He'd visit once in a while.
Yeah, so you got to see the other side of that. Most people don't see that, but for you, he was a normal guy.
He's like just a normal guy, yeah.
So that's awesome. You mentioned that, you know, you attended public school. Did you ever find yourself, because you were Catholic, you know, in this Catholic family, ever having to explain or defend your faith in the public school?
Not that I remember. It either wasn't brought up, or if the church was brought up something about it, I probably wasn't at the place where I would even think of saying, oh, I need to defend the church here. My thing is, if you want to believe that, go ahead. You're wrong. But I don't think I would have, at that stage of my life, defended it.
Okay. And you didn't feel different or anything, you know, that you were Catholic? And
not really.
Not really. It just wasn't, it was kind of a non-entity, then.
You know, they would never have brought it up in the public school in those days, whether for it or against it. They just wouldn't discuss it at all. So we got no religious input from our public schools.
Okay.
And that way it was kind of nice.
Okay. So you're going along in your schooling, get to high school, thinking about college. So where did you decide to go to school and what did you think about studying?
I was in a bunch of AP courses, and so I was looking to go to med school. My family's involved in medicine all over the place. My dad was a pharmaceutical salesman. I've got a couple sisters in medicine. So I thought, I'm going to go to med school, get in there. And so I was looking at Toledo, and then I thought, you know, let's get something a little more general, and that was Akron University. Mm-hmm. So went there as a biology major, had a lot of chemistry, had to take a lot of the hard sciences. It was a good program. Yeah.
Now, you would meet some people at Akron that would ultimately change your life.
Yes. It was very early, within the first couple of weekends when I was there. I was down on a Sunday morning. There was breakfast, and I think I was the only one in this giant cafeteria. Probably could fit 500, you know, easily. And some guy came walking across the cafeteria and sat down and said, "Hey, there's a little church over here." And he was part, really, what was a Catholic evangelistic team at Akron University. And so he saw me, and I'm up for Mass, you know. Because if I didn't go to Mass, when my parents said, "So what was Mass about?" And I already used love, love,
forgiveness.
What was it last week? Love. What's going to be next week? Love. Oh yeah, sounds like you didn't go. You can get away with that once, you know. So I was going, and they were very faithful and got me involved in a bunch of Bible studies and to know my faith and love it.
It's kind of surprising that there was a Catholic, you know, evangelistic team back in those years.
Yes. Yeah.
But there they were at Akron.
Very rare. Yeah.
Charismatic?
It was based out of the Charismatic Renewal.
Okay. Yeah. So tell us about that. So you kind of got involved in mm-hmm. this, and what
they were,
like?
They began, and they eventually, I think, morphed in some way into University Christian Outreach, which is the ecumenical version of St. Paul's Outreach.
Mm-hmm.
And so, they would have a Wednesday night kind of a prayer meeting, Bible study, a lot of praise and worship songs, a little talk. We call it a fervorino, just to get you fired up a little for a week.
Mm-hmm.
And that became a mainstay of my college career.
What did it do for your faith personally to be a part of this group?
Oh, I think it made it real. It really brought home that the Lord that we study about in books is actually a real person. You know, came to meet him through that. I remember thinking my baptismal promises, the commitment I made at confirmation, those became real through worship, through study in the scriptures, getting to know our faith, the Catholic faith a lot. And I came to love apologetics through those and really explaining our faith to those who are maybe a little more antagonistic to Catholicism.
So it sounds like a conversion experience.
It was
for
definitely
you.
A conversion of experience, yeah.
And how were you received by kind of the rest of the student population? Did they?
You know, we tried to live a normal existence. We had Bible studies, but we played Ultimate Frisbee, and a bunch of us would go down to the weight room once in a blue moon, you know. I lived in the dorms for a number of years, and that a couple times got rough when some people on the floor just saw that we weren't joining in some of the activities they had that they shouldn't be doing, mm-hmm. you know, for the good of their soul.
Mm-hmm.
And we wouldn't join in. And when they asked us, say, because it's sinful, you don't do that. You know, a lot of drunkenness, a lot of drugs. And every once in a while you get a little bit of a, you know, negative feedback, but that just makes you stronger.
Yeah. Well, those 4 years of college, you know, you can encounter so much good and bad, but it sounded like really for the first time you were really encountering Christ.
It was really the Lord. It really was. Yeah.
We're talking with Father Thomas Blau. He's the parochial vicar at St. Patrick's in Columbus and the chaplain at Ohio Dominican University. And he's our guest today on Answering the Call here on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820. And I am your host, Elizabeth Ficicelli. So, Father Thomas, you found yourself alive in your faith at the University of Akron. So was God becoming real enough? You said he was becoming real to you. Was he becoming real enough for you to consider a religious vocation, or is that something that would come later?
Something much later, yeah. I thought I was going to be serving the Lord, and the way he led me in vocation, I got a sense of vocation, but I really came to see, and through others' help, that the married state and the religious state, they were very close, and they're both calls from God, so how can you go wrong? So, right. And I thought, I'm young, I have time to burn. Let me get into some great evangelization. Let me get into some mission work. And God, eventually God will show me which way he wants me to go.
But you saw that vocation is service, which it is.
And yes.
So you knew you could serve him. It was just a matter of how. So you graduated from the University of Akron in 1984. And tell us what you did next.
I started getting into management all through high school and a little bit through college. I worked at a drugstore, one in the Cleveland, Columbus area right now. And so I worked at that drugstore, and I started rising up a little, had a little bit of taste of management with them. There was a little talk of going into and buying into a store at that time. That was waning because it was up in Cleveland, and I was going to stay in Akron. And the store had not reached down to Akron. It was all up in Cleveland. So I became a mailman for a little while, about 2 years, until the union wanted me to join. I thought, no, thank you. and then I got, because I had to pay off my bills, I got a job teaching in an inner city grade school, teaching 5th through 8th grade math for 2 years.
Oh, that's interesting.
It wasn't for the kids. It was a disaster. My degree was in microbiology.
Yeah.
So the principal, a very nice lady, said, "Oh, you've had a lot of math," because I did. I had math.
Sure.
Incredible math, you know. And she goes, "You've had a lot of math. You could teach it." Well, that's a fallacy, you know. Just because you took it doesn't mean you can teach it. And I proved it. They learn nothing. Today, they get ripped off on their taxes. Their kids rip off their wallets, you know. The teacher did say, though, that I taught health. And she said, my health class, especially learn how to brush teeth and the things from my biology class, she said, you had one of the best health classes I've ever heard. Well, yeah, I studied that, you know.
So you're out in the real world. You're dabbling in these things, paying your bills. And then God will kind of surface in an interesting way in your life again.
Yes. The right towards the end of getting those paid off, probably about 3-4 years after getting out of college, the owner of the Detroit Tigers and Domino's Pizza, Tom Monahan, was looking for young guys to go down to Central America to help a friend of his, who is a priest, build chapels, probably, you know, 10 by 15 feet large chapels, so this guy could use them for Mass on Sundays. And I thought, hey, this is a rare opportunity. A bunch of my friends and I went down there, and we helped Padre Kike build chapels and do work around his parish and stuff. They were all members of UCO in some way or members of a charismatic community that was there. But we went down there on that trip, probably a few months, probably 9 months.
And you'd actually go down there a couple of times.
I did for a total of almost 3 years.
So what was your biggest takeaway from that experience, would you say?
Well, as my Spanish got better, I had taken Spanish from 5th grade all through college. And eventually you're just going over the same things. Mm-hmm. It's not really conversational Spanish. But as my Spanish got better, and it did very quickly in a total immersion environment like I was down there, the priest started asking me to give CCD courses and speak to his youth group, because he said he can tell them that the materialism of the U.S. will poison their souls, but they won't believe him because he's from Honduras. He says, but if you tell them that you're from the United States, they'll believe it. And so I started speaking there, and I saw how just a little bit of input really could change a life. And so I began thinking, you know, I could do this for the rest of my life. I could really love it for the rest of my life.
So you were doing teaching and preaching, really.
It was I was teaching and preaching.
So then did the idea of priesthood begin to surface again?
It as a possibility. But again, I remember I saw, because I work with so many people who are married folks, and they had an awesome ministry to their children and to their parishes and to others. So I thought, again, God will show me sometime, but it made me more open to it. I thought I could do this forever. And I think at some point the Lord probably said, okay, ante up.
Yeah.
And so after under various situations in Honduras and Guatemala, I eventually said I needed to ante up. And so I came back to the United States, and with some friends, these same relationships I owe so much to, went to Franciscan University and got a master's in theology there, took Scott Hahn, took Dr. John Crosby in philosophy, Alan Schreck, Dr. Schreck out there, he's excellent, and and I met my first Dominican.
Yeah, interestingly, yes, at Franciscan University. And what kind of impact did that have on you?
It's the Giles look. Father Giles Dimmick taught there for years. I don't know where he is right now. He's probably in Washington, D.C. or maybe Virginia. But he had a great way of describing what Dominican life was like. It was a fraternity, so it had fraternal elements for the sake of a mission. And the mission is preaching the word of God in any way you can. And I thought, you know, that's what I've been after. I've always been part of a group.
Yeah, you always were part of a communal group, both in college, in that mission work.
Yes.
So that sounded appealing.
I wanted that. I considered, you know, some of the other orders that were big in the intellectual life and study. The Jesuits were very good. But they often can be assigned as a solitary. Mm-hmm. They can be a loner in that sense. And I thought that's not my experience. I see value in something else. The other group I looked at was the OFM Conventuals, which is a fraternity living together, Franciscans, and Maximian Kolbe's people were OFM Conventuals. Okay. And that group and Dominican life are very close because they're fraternities that live together in a monastery, a convent, a house of some sort, and for the sake of a mission.
So what was the tipping point that made you ultimately decide to pursue then Dominican life?
It could have been with Franciscans. Let me start with the Franciscans. With the Franciscans, since they know so much about St. Francis, you almost had to have a certain allegiance, a certain esteem for Francis and his way of life. Okay. For Dominicans, we have some things about Dominic, but you really know Dominic by the example of the people that followed him. Okay. If you want to know Dominic, look at the Dominican saints, and that's Dominic. That's his grace. And so you could be a Franciscan where, you know, we've got a couple of guys I think are Franciscans. Like they're wearing Dominican clothes. And they're in the order. I think there's a couple of Jesuits out there. I know there's a bunch of monks currently in the order. And you could, to a certain extent, you could live out any personal way because the commitments of the order could allow that personal spirituality like that. So I think that was very attractive. And then the intellectual rigor of our order, especially St. Thomas Aquinas.
Your formation process, when you began that in 1993, would take you to Cincinnati, to Berkeley, California, to Washington, D.C., and, you know, learning this beautiful charism that's a blended charism, active and contemplative. We've had a number of Dominicans on the show talking about that charism. So I want to kind of move forward to hearing about where you were then placed once you became ordained a Dominican priest. What some of the places you served at?
I was ordained in 1999, and my first assignment was the University of Virginia in Charlottesville, Virginia, almost dead center in Virginia. And we have a parish there. It's a university parish, so unlike an ethnic parish, in which, you know, the old ethnic parishes, you had to be Irish to go to this parish or Italian to go to this parish. The requirement at the University of Virginia is to, in some way, be associated with the University of Virginia. And it was a huge parish. It was probably 3,000 families when I was there. And wow. I think it's grown. It's probably doubled that since. So working there and working with students there at the University of Virginia, real zealots. every Thursday night we had Mass, and there'd be 100 students at that Mass every time.
Wow. Yeah. And you went from there to Providence College,
Rhode Island. Again, working in campus ministries. I was the chaplain at Providence College. That was for almost 5 years. That was really very, very nice. Again, about there's 4,000 dorm students. And in some way, I think it's grown since I left, but under James Cuddy, I believe is there right now, the chaplain, I believe they have about 1,400 students involved in campus ministry at Providence College. And there's some students who are really into their faith, and there's some students that are not.
And then most recently, you're in Columbus, at St. Patrick's in Columbus, and as I said in the beginning, a chaplain at ODU. So it really seems that God has a ministry for you among college students. And that's really fitting because, as I said in the beginning of the interview, that's where you really encountered God in a powerful way, was on that college campus. So, you know, I'm really curious to see, how do you try to duplicate that experience for the college students that you encounter today?
You know, a lot of it has to be, you got to leave your grumpy self at the door, okay? So you can't be a grump. They're looking for joy. They're looking for people of joy. And so we have to have that as campus ministers. I work with one of the Dominican Sisters of Peace, Sister Margie Davis. And having that joy about us is absolutely essential. Then knowing, I think the other part, a blessing is knowing that I might look like a lot of their fathers, okay? So if I was trying to get out there and do the ultimate frisbee and things, I would drop over, okay? So rather, we have a couple of St. Paul's outreach missionaries, Patrick and Sarah, who work at the university, bringing that youthful zeal and love of the scriptures, the same age that happened with me. So allowing them to do what they're trained to do as SPO missionaries, and that is bearing great fruit. They have right now 2 Bible studies. There's a couple prayer meetings on the side that are growing, and the commitment of members is growing. That's really the numbers, that'll happen, but it's the level of commitment, and you've got men and women really enter into deep commitments of their faith.
I know that on the campus, the students can often find you at the cafeteria, just kind of hanging out and seeing who God might cross your path. And I thought that was really interesting because, as you shared in the beginning, it was in the cafeteria when you first encountered, you know, that college group. So
yes.
Are you doing some good evangelization
it's
in the cafeteria?
Fascinating. I'm in the cafeteria just about every day, and I'm just sitting there and doing my work and grading papers or having coffee and, you know, buying other people any coffee they can have if they want it. And I hope so. I hope some people are saying, okay, minimally that he's accessible. A lot of priests, I think, can put up a front of inaccessibility. And I think we should be incredibly accessible.
What are you seeing in Catholic college students today?
Well, for a lot of them, and I think their parents, if their parents are the baby boomers, there's a huge need for just basic evangelization. I think a lot of them have not been evangelized. I don't think, therefore, there's the catechesis elements is still needs to happen. I think they still have an interest in what is right. I think they have a sense of an interest in what is just. I think the whole thing thrown around the word equality, well, that's they're looking for something in justice. And so there's still that hunger for the good. But it is front lines work a lot of times. We're right on the front lines of evangelization with working with our students.
And I know it's a hard time of life to reach these students. They're busy. They're listening to their music. They're studying for their classes, and they're not. So it's a unique niche of people that we do have to reach. Do you find yourself in a position to be advising young men and women who might be considering a religious vocation?
Yes. Oh, yeah. We've had a few. I had one just this last week. Asking how do you go about discernment, initial discernment. And she was put at ease when I said, if you're choosing a vocation in the Lord, you can't go wrong. You know, you try to discern as best as you can. And you're going to be a missionary. You're going to have to live in your mission field. If you choose, she chooses family. She has to actually live with her mission field. If she chooses religious life, you get to go and work with them during the day and then say, okay, go home.
Uh-huh.
You know, God loves you. But you're going to be missionaries. You're going to be concerned about the infrastructure. You're going to be concerned about budget. There's so many close parallels that in choosing for the Lord, it's you can't go wrong.
No, you can't. Yeah. Well, it sounds like you're doing a wonderful job there up at ODU and in being the witness of joy, which, as you say, is so important to be the joyful witness, answering the questions, because I know they have a lot of questions.
A long time.
Sounds like you're doing great, great work. And I'm so glad, Father Thomas, that you've come and shared your story. And I would like to ask you to leave us with your blessing.
May the blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit descend upon you and remain with you forever.
Amen. Amen. God bless you again. Thanks for joining us, Father Thomas, and for your great work. This is Elizabeth Ficicelli, host for Answering the Call on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. You can catch the show on Tuesdays and Sundays at 12:30. Join us again next week. In the meantime, have a wonderful, wonderful week. God bless.
Answering the Call is a production of listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. Archives of Answering the Call with Elizabeth Ficicelli are available at stgabrielradio.com. Veni, Sancti.